the Lord is good. And as I was praying and asking the Lord where I should go, feeling quite sure that there would be the ones that I would be speaking to would be Christian people who understand how consuming our burdens can be. And so I started looking. Well, I found it very, very plainly stated in Romans. And so I'm opening up our thinking about burdens in where Paul said to the Galatian church in 6, chapter and verse 2, he said, bear each other's burdens. And a little more, but that's basically the title and what I'm going to call this. But I'm going to go into Romans 15 with that thought, because I believe there's a lot more context that Paul brings out in his epistle to the Romans. But you know, as I began to prepare and think and write out my thoughts that the Lord was showing me, he began to speak to me about our personal burdens and how we're dealing with them. How am I dealing with them? And so I've got a little, got two messages in one almost. There certainly could be a lot written about both sides of burdens. Our burdens and burdens that we are when we're sharing and trying to help each other with their burdens. And so we're going to start out with this, found in Romans chapter 15 in the first 6 verses. And as I looked at those verses, the Lord spoke some things I hadn't seen before. Maybe I wasn't paying attention, but they did cause me to think. And so, with that, let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunities that you give to us to share your word with each other, to encourage each other, and that, Lord, as we first of all look to you in our lives, in our burdens, that you give us the strength and the encouragement to go through, that we are able to be to reach out and share burdens of our brothers and sisters. So, Lord, I ask for your anointing as I speak this word, and that the Holy Spirit would speak through what I say. Thank you. Amen. So with that introduction, I want to start with about our personal burdens. And we must understand that the Lord wants us to cast our burdens onto him. He wants to carry them for us. And he doesn't want us to be burdened with these personal situations that we come into. And then if we're dealing with our own troubles and difficulties, we're not going to be able to share and carry anybody else's burdens. So the first thing I want to think and talk about is our own burdens. What do we do with them? How do we take control of them? It's not so much through us as it is through Jesus Christ. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we keep our eyes focused on him, he will take the pressure off. Jesus has paid the price for our salvation, for our freedom, even for our burdens that he's going to take. But there's a maturity that comes through our own burdens, and that is our faith. As we trust the Lord, as we pray, as we cry out, and as we deal with them, we do grow. And that's a purpose. God wants us to grow. We have more faith in him as we see what he's doing for us. And so we see in Matthew 11:30 that Jesus said that he will make our burdens light with regard to the life we live for him. And it says, as we continue, in this subject of our own burdens, then we come to Peter. 1 Peter, and I'm going to look at 1 Peter 5 through 10. And how we, as Christians, need to understand that those, all of those verses really are talking about what he's telling us to do in verse 7. So let's look at it for a minute. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not the only ones. And then verse 10 is, but the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And this is really all talking about casting our care on him, and the work it does in my life and in your life. And we've all gone through our own burdens. Probably the three greatest burdens that I had to deal with, at least maybe I've had other ones that were, but I don't think of them the same, but my mom, dad, and sister died all at once in an accident. Well, not quite. Dad lived for a day and then he died. But anyway, that was dynamic. And then my son passed away. And then something completely different from death. And that was when I was taken, the ministry I was involved in was taken away from me. And that was probably right up there with mom, dad, my son. It really knocked me for a loop. But see, humility, that's what we see in 1 Peter 5, 6, humility. And to be able to surrender to God those things that they bother. You think about them, you can't, you know, it's a burden, it's something you can't get away from. At least you don't feel. But see, that's because I'm not surrendering it to God. It's because there's a need of humility. In our pride, we don't stop to think about what we're not doing right. And so casting our care upon the Lord is a humble thing that we must do. And as we say, yes, Lord, it's your will. This, you allowed this to happen, so it's your will. Then once I've humbled myself and say, yes, Lord, I know this is what you intended. It's not an accident that you didn't know. And that was with regard to all three of these things in my life. And the problem is, the devil does go around like a roaring lion. And what do these things do to your relationship with the Lord? You know, they're roaring so loud, God can't get through it, except that I'm willing to humble myself and say, Lord, I know Satan's out there roaring, and he's roaring at me right now in this trouble, this burden. I need you to help me. And I need to humble myself. And that includes casting those things in the seventh verse, casting those things on the Lord. And it's a blessing to know as we do that he cares. Even though we're hurting, it's a blessing to know that he does care. He cares. He cares for us. And he wants us to be confident, because that's how we have peace and our burden can be lifted at Calvary through what Jesus did for us. And that's the next step. In verse 8, we read, be sober, be vigilant. Well, you know, as we are being sober and vigilant, waiting. See, there's another. Satan likes to roar at us through waiting. You know, God isn't listening to what you're saying. He now pay no attention to you. And the Lord wants us to know, as we read in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for to be born, a time to die, and there's a time for our burden to be lifted. And he has a time. We need to be strong in our faith and let that cause our hearts to seek God where our faith can grow. Our faith. And that's what he's looking for. He's not looking for those little mustard seeds. He's looking for a tree. And he plants a mustard seed in our heart when we ask Jesus to come in. He plants those little seeds. And he wants those to be developed. He wants us to be mature. And faith grows through the things we go through. And he is very faithful as we are sober and vigilant. Good words, because it's easy to not do that. And he wants us to be strong and not need to. See, that's how we become strengthened, so that we can bear somebody else's burden. It's as we are vigilant in our faith and our trust and not let things shake us. And steadfastness is there too. Steadfastness. He wants us to be steadfast. And we know the truth, and our enemy wants to shake it out of us if he can. And you know what? The Lord has given us strength. It's as we look to him, and it's as we cry out to him, and it's as we are willing to accept it and say, thank you, Lord. I want you to have your way in my life. Help me to learn through this what you're wanting me to learn, because our whole life is nothing more than a trial that prepares us for eternity. Everything we do on earth, God wants us to do his will and follow his teaching and what we read in the Bible. And as we are obedient to the Lord, then he gives us help. See, the last word in this group of verses I'm looking at is grace. As we apply the first part of these words, the being humble, casting your care, being sober, vigilant, and steadfast, God's grace comes. It's those areas that we have to be able to have victory in. And his grace comes. And his grace will help us to bear the burdens of those around us, because we've understood what he's shown us and what he wants us to do. So, we're going to go to our text now, after a mini sermon that I have. And our text is Romans 15, 1 through 6. And that is instruction from Paul to the Romans of what they should do. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort might have hope. Going on, Romans 15:5. Now the God of all patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the verses in Romans 15, especially in the first few verses of that chapter, are understood and obeyed, thousands, even hundreds of thousands of people can be blessed. It may seem a little bit dramatic to say that, and yet this happens. And I don't know if you've read anything about the testimony of David Livingstone, but there's a man who impacted his life that you never really hear about. Unless you study history or study the life of David Livingstone, you're going to hear about him. And his name is Robert Moffat. Back in David Livingstone's lifetime. And he was coming out of the church greatly humiliated. Greatly humiliated. Because David Livingstone prepared a sermon. And he had worked hard. And he honed it. And as some of us do anyway, speaking from experience, I mean, I do. If I'm going to speak, I hone it for a while. And he honed it. And he had just, you know, he was so pleased with himself. And he got up there and began to bring his sermon out. And he got nervous. It's the first time he's been in the pulpit preaching. He got nervous. And he fumbled his pages around. And he got partly through the sermon, and somehow the page he needed was not where he could find it. Whether it was under the Bible or whether it was stuffed in a box, where it was, nobody knows. But he stumbled through. And he was in great humility at that. And he apologized to the congregation, said, "I'm so sorry." And he left. He left. And on his way out, Robert Moffat came up to him. Now, Robert Moffat was a well-known missionary, and he happened to be in the congregation that night, that evening. And he walked up, David Livingstone. And, you know, all of David Livingstone's dreams were really kind of smashed because he wanted to be a great preacher that was greatly used by God and in a mission field as a missionary. And he had been so humiliated and discouraged because of his error that he had given up on it. He was going to go back home and pursue another field. By the Spirit of God, and David Moffat walked up to David Livingstone, and he said, "You know, the Lord has a great ministry for you." And he said, "I think you should go to school." And the Lord must have spoke this to Robert Moffat, because he told David Livingstone he had to go to school and get his degree as a medical doctor. And he listened. He did it. Now, maybe he'd been studying that. I don't know what the background was, because I didn't read the whole history with regard to the life of David Livingstone. But that changed his direction and gave him hope. And he went to school, went to college, and he became Dr. David Livingstone. And the neat thing is that I really hadn't heard of Robert Moffat before. But if it hadn't been for what he did, and if he hadn't been obedient as the Lord spoke to his heart that he needed to go talk to David, that God, he knew God had a plan for his life, and that God was going to use him in a ministry. And then he even suggested that he go to school and become a doctor. And it changed David Livingstone's life. And he did that. And now when you hear missionaries in Africa, I think everybody has heard of Dr. David Livingstone. I know I had cousins that were in Africa as missionaries, and they worked with some of the people that David had ministered to. And literally, I mean, that was the 1800s. I don't know exactly the date, but and the people who lived in the place where David Livingstone had ministered, they still were preaching the Lord. And, you know, that's a ministry that went on to thousands, and who knows how many hundreds of thousands of people over the years were encouraged because David Moffat was faithful to what God showed him to do. So we don't know with regard to our personal life the importance of bearing another brother's burden, that we can encourage them to become all that God wants them to be. And so he is the example that I want to use as one of the examples, one of a more of our present time example, I mean, somewhat. So now, as we go back and consider the text a little more, we've already been talking about the first verse, and we're going to continue to think about it. And it says, now we that are strong ought to bear means, the literal meaning is that we're in debt to the other Christians, because God wants to use them, and he can use you and me to encourage them and make them able to have what they obviously need. And so as we continue in this thought, you know, I never really took very deep thinking about that first verse. But when the literal interpretation is ought to bear means that we are literally in debt to bear for them, that's saying a lot more. And that's in a way I hadn't seen it before. And as we did mention earlier at the beginning, that in Galatians 6:2, that we're told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul said that. So what he's saying is that it is the law of Christ, and that in Scripture we see Jesus doing that very thing, speaking encouragement to the disciples. And what did he do? After he rose from the dead, he went into where they were, and he said, "Peace be unto you." He didn't talk to them about their failure, that they weren't there for him. He didn't say that. In John 20:19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." And he continued on in verse 20, and he said in the 21st verse, and Jesus again said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so even," he gave them a command, "even so send I you." And then as we continue in John 20, after those days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, then Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you," again. And he saith unto Thomas, "Reach thither thy hand, and behold my hands, reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." That is the closest negative thing that Jesus said when he came from the grave. He told Thomas, don't be faithless. And sometimes, you know, when we're bearing somebody's burden, we have to help them and make a statement. Don't be faithless. Sometimes it's easy to be faithless. Sometimes we lose it. I understand that. I've had it too. But the blessing is that each time he appeared to disciples in those verses, he brought peace and comfort to them. Not one word spoken about the failure that they had when Jesus was suffering on the cross. But he gave peace, said peace and forgiveness. And truly, our Lord does give us a good example. What do you want up here? Lost my mouthpiece here. Well, if I need it anyway. So anyway, he certainly did give us an example that we need to bear burdens of our brothers and sisters. Here's another thought that in John 19:26 about Christ. And when he's, I didn't really stop to think of it that way, but this is exactly what was going on. John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, that be John, he saith unto his mother, Behold, woman, behold thy son. And he said to John, to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour on, the disciple took her unto his own home. Now, let's consider that. In the pain and suffering that Jesus, in the agony that Jesus was going through, hanging on the cross, and burden he had for his mother, seeing him dying, he was concerned about his mother. He asked his faithful disciple that was known by the disciples that he and Jesus had a special relationship, and he ministered for his mother by bearing her burden, asking John to take her into his house. That's a thought. And all the pain and all the suffering and carrying our sin, and to the point where the Father, why have you forsaken me, Jesus said. Jesus, the Father couldn't look on Jesus because our sin was on him. And he can't stand. He couldn't have fellowship where sin was in. And Jesus dying for us was going through that. And yet, he was thinking about his mother. I think that's beautiful. I do. So, anyway, I want to share a statement. I don't know if anybody has read anything by William Newell. Maybe you know the man, maybe you don't. But I read a statement referring to these verses. And I thought it was good. It really was good. Now I'm going to quote it just exactly the way he wrote it. This is referring to being a burden bearer, bearing burdens for others. He said, quote, "It is the ability manifested by divine grace in us constantly and without end to bear the infirmities of others, to take no thought for and excuse their weakness, to endure from them anything and everything that manifests Christ and wins the trustful devotion of our fellow saints." If you want to hear it again, I can say it. But I think it's very, very accurate. It says it is the ability manifest by divine grace in us constantly and without end to bear the infirmities of others, to take no thought for and excuse their weakness, to endure for them anything and everything that manifests Christ and win the trustful devotion of our fellow saints. So that's quite a statement about Romans 5:1. And the Lord wants to put this truth in our hearts, and as we begin to mature in our faith and begin to bear burdens for others, see, it takes a strength that we need. And as we begin to have strength with our own burdens, then that's the next step, is to bearing burdens for others. The same theme continues as we read Romans 15 and verse 2. And it says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification." Wow. That's making a statement there. What we do and how we live and how our relationship with our brother is, that we do it all for his good edification. That's Christ. That's how Christ was. Everything he did was for their good edification. And we're not perfect, and we're going to fail things, and God knows we're going to. But, you know, all we do is 1 John 1:9, confess If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from everything we didn't know we did wrong. Just because we didn't know it was wrong doesn't mean we're not guilty. I mean, if I'm going 45 and a 25, and I didn't know it, and I didn't see any signs, and that happened to me once, I got pulled over. I did it. I didn't realize it. And he knew. He felt bad for me, and he let me off. I've been fortunate about that. I do have had some mercy from the policeman. But anyway, I was guilty. See, God does that. When we confess what we know we've done wrong, and we say, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, I repent, and give me victory in that thing I'm repenting from. Repenting is more sometimes a process. We repent, and then we fight against it, and we slip again. And cry out, Lord, don't let me slip. Please keep me. And cry out. You know, the Lord gave a prayer of two different people in the Gospels. One was a Pharisee who prayed, thank God I'm not like that, you know, that sinner over there, that publican. And publicans over there praying, hey, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I need your help. And Jesus said, he went into heaven. The publican didn't. And so we need to have that desire and willingness to cry out, because God will give us the victory. It's a process. You know, I've said this before, maybe not here, but it has a lot to do with overcoming. It has a lot to do with we need to have resistance. Resistance. Now, if you want to get stronger in your body, you go work out and you go run a couple, 10 miles or whatever, and it does strengthen your body. And that's why the Lord, one of the reasons Satan is here. He's here too, that he gives us resistance, and we have to fight against it. And you know what the Lord says in Romans 3:21? To the overcomer, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I sit with my Father and his Son. Or that's basically what it says. And that's for us. That's for us. But we've got to overcome. We got to keep crying out. And the Bible says pray without ceasing. And, you know, all day long we're praying the Lord to help us, to help us understand what he wants from us. And so... the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, and not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. So here we see Paul giving himself, as we should live and teach and be an example, that our words are backed up by the way we live. And the question is, do I dare say what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore, I beseech you by the to be followers of me. And that's God. You know, beseech is the strongest term, word, that Paul uses in his epistles. That is, as a dying man that's being whipped, he cries out with every strength, bit of strength he's got, for them to spare his life. And that's what beseech means. He's crying out, saying, "What? You've got to understand, this is what we have to do." And so we'll continue on. And second Thessalonians, verse 2 and 15. And this is referring to the verses we've been looking at, the first couple verses of Romans. This is his same thinking, but this is what he says. Therefore, brothers, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Stand fast. And so we need to do that. And to hold these teachings and the epistle that we've been reading in Romans and apply these truths that we've seen and heard from the Apostle Paul. And as we come, I've still got three more verses and we're about out of time. So it takes time to go through these. But you know, the Lord never looked after himself. Jesus in Luke 9 said, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And so Christ lived out his teachings. He is our example. And we're not going to make it to be the kind of man he was. But we cry out to God to help us get there. And he will. We have to be those overcomers that keep praying and not feeling like we can't do it, but saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you're helping me. And thank you, Lord, you're going to help me, even in the future tense, because God is there. He is trying to do something in each of us that he sees. He lives in eternity. He's already a million years from now. He's there because he lives in eternity. And he knows what he wants to use us for. We're all different. The neat thing about God is he's a God of variety. Everything about God is different. Every bit of his creation is different. Every man is different. Every snowflake is different. Every blade of grass is different. There's no two perfectly the same, not perfectly. And God has made us that way. Even twins have differences within their chromosomes. They're not perfectly the same. They may look the same, but they're still not perfectly. I know I have two aunts that are identical twins. And one is different as sisters can be, and yet they're twins. They just, one got married when she was about 70, and the other was married at 25. I mean, that's pretty different. And yet they're the same, you know, basically the same, but they're not the same. God made us different. And each of us have a ministry. Each of us have a place in eternity. We got to understand that we're not looking. We're looking where we are because we see things around us. But if we keep our focus on Jesus and love him, serve him, and obey him, we will come into that place that he has for us. And he wants us to be those that are kings and priests that will rule and reign with him. That's what his goal is. And God's purpose is that all men come to repentance. All men come to repentance. And he's not willing that any perish. And he wants us all to come to the state that he has made us to be. But we're not all going to get there. We have to submit. And we have to cry out. And we thank God that he is always there. I'm not going to get into the other verses because we're about out of time. And I told my wife, I said, I got to have at least 5 pages. It's too many. Anyway, so let's conclude with Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Yes, as we have patience with unity of being those who love Christ, our love for our brothers and sisters, and teach the gospel to all men. That's God's purpose. And so with that, I'm done. I have more, but I don't want to take too much time. And I've already had a couple minutes given to me because we started 5 minutes early. So let's pray and thank God for his goodness to us. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for your love, care, and goodness to us beyond what we see. And Lord, I thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand, first of all, how to have victory over our burdens, but then, Lord, to be used by you to help others have victory in their burdens. In Jesus' name, amen.